Water is a powerful force. It is a necessary element for human life, and its presence allows for the possibility of sustenance, cleanliness, and growth. And really, just about all life depends on the existence of water, although in our modern society, its availability is pretty much taken for granted. And of course, there's the flip side of water's power, as we witnessed on the weekend of Hurricane Matthew, or when rivers overflow their banks and carry cars or trees or even houses away, which means that water can be also terribly frightening, as well as destructive. And so we are reminded of water's power to build up and to tear down, its ability to nurture life, as well as take it away. In Jesus' time, however, water was a resource that was much harder to come by. Trips to a well or a spring or a river, with the obligation to then haul it back to where it was needed, made it a prized commodity. So it's a pretty safe bet to say that back then, no one took water for granted. And this point is clearly made in that first reading from Exodus. This story takes place shortly after the Israelites had fled Egypt, and they were with Moses in the desert. And so there was this huge group of people who were probably both excited and frightened by their newfound freedom, and who were also quite hungry. And so they complained to Moses, their leader, and he cried out to God, and the people received the daily gift of manna. And then they traveled on further, and they were thirsty, but there was no water. And so they got quarrelsome and even a bit whiny when they said, "Well, give us some water. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Was it to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" Ah, poor Moses, listening to that. Yet once again, he passed their complaints on to God, and once again, God delivered them. But Moses was not happy with the people, and he named that spot where the water came forth with words that meant quarrel and test. For the people had questioned whether or not God was even among them. So after all they had experienced with their escape from Pharaoh and their freedom from slavery, the Israelites still didn't seem to quite trust God. And of course, they spent many, many more years in the desert as they tried to sort that out. This story provides a clear contrast, then, to the one found in the gospel. There, it was Jesus seeking water, and a totally unexpected person provided it for him. And it was unexpected because the Samaritan woman was an outcast in that culture due to her gender, her ethnicity, and her questionable past. However, Jesus spoke to her anyway, and just as surprisingly, she boldly replied. And rather than her being demanding or suspicious or whiny, she was open, honest, and eager to hear what Jesus had to offer. "Living water," she said. "Well, where can I get some?" And in spite of their cultural and religious differences, Jesus and the Samaritan woman connected on a very basic level. She believed him, and she trusted in him. And as a result, she became a powerful witness to the Savior of the world, with the result that many more people came to believe in Jesus. So, we are left to wonder, which of these two stories suits us best? Are we whiny and demanding? Are we suspicious or afraid that God has abandoned us? Do we test God in prayer, looking out for only our own interests and concerns? Are we quarrelsome, hard to please, and critical? And And do we like to complain, even when we're unwilling to help find a solution? These may be some uncomfortable questions, but if any of these traits feel like they may even be a little tiny bit true, then we might want to take some time to think about just how we relate to God, how deeply we trust in God, and what we really expect as a result of our relationship with Him. On the other hand, it's also fair to ask if the story of the Samaritan woman is more like our story. So consider these questions. Do we feel accepted and loved by God, no matter what our life circumstances? Are we open to what Jesus has to offer, and eager and willing to share it with others? And do we recognize God's presence in our lives, particularly at those times when we least expect it? And these are an awful lot of questions, but they are important ones, because how we answer them tells us a lot about how we orient ourselves to God and how we relate to and trust in Jesus. And this has a profound effect not only on how we live our lives, but also how our Christian faith is perceived by other people. So if we are grumbly and demanding, wandering in the desert, waiting for God to meet our needs, people may think that Christianity lacks any real joy or any purpose. But if we have an open and positive attitude and live in a way that attracts others to Jesus Christ, we become natural evangelists whose love and joy grounds both our faith and our lives. Which doesn't mean that our lives or even we ourselves will be perfect. What it does mean, however, is that we will be blessed with meaning and purpose in our lives as we do our best to listen to, love, and serve God openly and joyfully in all circumstances, each and every day. So, in these remaining weeks of Lent, let's pay attention to water, the ease we have in attaining it and using it, how blessed we are in its cleanliness and abundance, and how much we depend on it. Because can we imagine a day without any water? And let's contemplate then that living water that is Jesus Christ and reflect honestly on how well we nurture ourselves and each other with it and whether we live up to the challenge of intentionally and positively sharing our life of faith. Because many people in our lives are dying of thirst. They have not heard the message of Jesus or experienced the living water He offers in a way that has made a true and positive difference in their lives. So how we live, how we worship, how we pray and serve and speak and love could make a difference, big or small, good or bad, in someone's life. So may we be a force for good, trusting in God and always joyfully sharing in the living waters of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah.